Jeremiah chapter 7, in just a moment we'll begin our study of God's Word together. We're grateful to have you in our presence today. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend to you a warm welcome and invite you to come back and to be with us anytime that you have an opportunity. Grateful to be back in Jacksonville. We did have a great trip. We carried 22 people from the congregation here to Darien, Georgia. And over the course of the last 7 days or so, we traveled a little over 1,000 miles to that small town about 50 miles south of Savannah, 1,000 miles round trip. And we were able to, in those days, pass out 833 invitations to the Vacation Bible School and the gospel meeting that we were a part of there. And so over the course of those days, the gospel was preached at least 9 times in our sessions together. And it was a great time to be with all of those people from this congregation, as well as a group from Chase Park out of Huntsville who was there working with us. And we had a great week together, successful. We planted the seed of the Word of God in that city. We were able to encourage that congregation there. Two of the young people that we carried with us were baptized into Christ Wednesday evening before we made our trip back home Thursday. And so all in all, it was a trip that God blessed us to be able to be a part of. And we're looking forward to what will come from the fruits of our labors in the days and weeks and months that are ahead. And so for those who are back here, praying for our efforts and keeping us in your thoughts and in your prayers, we're very indebted to you. And we're grateful that we had the opportunity to go. I'm going to turn our attention now this morning to the Valley of Hinnom. As we explore this valley in Scripture, hopefully we'll learn something today that will help us to draw closer to our Father in heaven, to draw closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you think about valleys in Scripture, there are a number of valleys that stand out on the pages of the Old Testament. There is, in the first place, the Valley of Elah. And this valley stands out in the Old Testament as a valley of victory. You can read about the Valley of Elah and the event connected with it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It was in this valley that the Israelites experienced a great victory over the Philistines. It was in this valley that David was willing to stand up as the shepherd. He was willing to stand up with his faith in God, with his sling and with his stone against the Philistines' champion warrior, the giant named Goliath. And David, through his faith in God, God was able to deliver this giant into his hand and give Israel in that Valley of Elah a great victory over the Philistines. And so you have that great valley in 1 Samuel chapter 17. A second great valley stands out in the Old Testament. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. It is the Valley of Vision. You can read about the Valley of Dry Bones, this Valley of Vision, in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and God commanded him, or carried him by the Spirit of the Lord, to a valley full of dry bones. In Ezekiel 37, you read how God commanded the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy to this valley of dry bones, to declare to these dry bones the word of the Lord. And as Ezekiel declared this prophecy that God delivered to him to this valley full of these dry bones, these bones came together again. They were covered with skin again, and they came back to life. And so what Ezekiel saw in this vision, as the Spirit of the Lord had carried him to this place to see this valley full of bones being brought back to life again, what Ezekiel saw was a vision of what God was going to do for the whole house of Israel, Ezekiel 37 and verse 11. Though the nation of Israel was scattered in captivity, though in essence they were dead in bondage, God was going to give them life again. He was going to bring that nation back to the promised land of Canaan, because through that nation He was going to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So you have another great valley in Ezekiel 37, a valley of vision. But there is another valley of the Old Testament to which I want to draw our attention this morning and study, and it is the Valley of Hinnom. And we'll call this valley for our study together this morning a valley of view. You'll read about the Valley of Hinnom in numerous books of the Old Testament. You'll read about the Valley of Hinnom in the book of Joshua, for instance. You'll find it mentioned in the book of 2 Chronicles, in the book of 2 Kings, and in the book of Jeremiah. When you read about this valley in the Old Testament, you're reading about a literal valley outside of the city of Jerusalem. You're reading about this literal valley and the events and the accounts of history that transpired in this place. But when you fast forward and move to the New Testament, you find this valley mentioned. The New Testament uses the Greek term Gehenna, and it literally translates Valley of Hinnom. And so in the Old Testament, you read about this literal valley and the events that transpired there. But in the New Testament, this valley is used to give us a view into the place of eternal destruction, into the place of eternal damnation. It is this literal valley that is used as a figure and as a picture of that place of eternal punishment. And so this valley gives us a view into the next life. And so this valley is important that we study it because God's trying to warn us and give us a picture of what is to come if we reject Him. And so this valley is presented that we might draw close to God, that we might be motivated to follow Him, to learn of Him, to draw close to Jesus, that we might be able to overcome this place of eternal destruction. By way of introduction, let's just briefly consider the things in the Old Testament that the Old Testament has to say about this literal valley of Hinnom outside of the city of Jerusalem before we look at what the New Testament says as it uses this valley to give us a view of that place of eternal destruction. Number one, the valley of Hinnom, let's consider first of all its place. If you were reading in the book of Joshua, you would read of this valley in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8 for the first time in your Old Testament. And it's there as a valley outside of the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem sat on a plateau, and it was surrounded by a number of valleys. And the valley of Hinnom was the valley that was to the west and to the south of Jerusalem. As the city sat on the plateau, this valley began running on the west side of the city, and it ran southward and eastward until it merged with the Kidron Valley just south of the city of Jerusalem. And so if you have any idea about the location of Jerusalem, just in your mind as you're looking at a map of the land of Canaan and where the city of Jerusalem is, place this valley west and south of the city of Jerusalem. When you're reading about this in the book of Joshua, you find that the valley of Hinnom was a perimeter or a boundary or a border. In the book of Joshua, you're reading in one section about how Joshua is dividing the land of Canaan among the tribes of the nation of Israel. He's dividing this land among the 12 tribes of Israel. God has promised this land to them, and now in the book of Joshua, they have conquered it. And by Joshua 15 through 18 and following, Joshua is dividing this land among the tribal allotments. And you'll read there in Joshua chapter 15 and in Joshua chapter 18 about this valley, the valley of Hinnom, this valley outside of the city of Jerusalem, because it will serve as a perimeter or as a boundary or as a border between two of these tribes. It will serve as a border between the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. According to Joshua chapter 18, this was the southern border for the tribe of Benjamin. And so Benjamin would dwell north of the valley of Hinnom. And according to Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8, this was the northern border of the tribe of Judah. And so it was this valley that would divide these two tribes and their allotment of land. Benjamin divided from Judah by this valley of Hinnom. But what stands out most about this valley in the Old Testament is its paganism. Over and over again, when you're reading about the Valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament, you're reading about a place that was often associated and connected with paganism and idolatry. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35, Jeremiah says of this place that the people built there the high places of Baal, places where they could offer idolatrous worship to the idol Baal, but they also built there places for the worship of the idols like Molech, the gods of the heathen nations and the pagan nations that lived in and around the land of Canaan. This paganism and this idolatry was first introduced into the nation of Israel during the reign of King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. When you read about Solomon introducing this idolatrous worship in as he built idols for all of the strange or foreign wives that he married. And so he built these places where his wives could continue in the type of idolatrous and pagan worship that they had engaged in, that they had grown up in. He continued that and brought that into the nation of Israel. And so since the time of Solomon all the way down to the time of Josiah, people would continue to go to this valley outside of the city of Jerusalem to engage in idolatrous practices. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. Jeremiah says, "They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom." So when you're reading about this valley in the Old Testament, you're going to read it called the Valley of Hinnom. You'll read it also called, as it is here, the Valley of the son of Hinnom or the Valley of the children of Hinnom. And also, there is reference to Tophet, which apparently was maybe a city or a location within or inside of this valley. But he says, verse 31, "They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom." Now notice what they were engaged in this valley. "To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. And so here was this valley outside of the city of Jerusalem. And in this valley, Solomon introduced idolatrous worship, and that continued throughout the history of the nation of Israel to the point that individuals within the nation were coming there to offer sacrifices, but not just any sacrifice. They were bringing there their own sons and their own daughters and their own offspring and their own children to burn them in the fire to these pagan gods like the god of Molech. The term Tophet here, the name of one of these cities likely in this valley, comes from a term that has to do with a drum. And it may be that this place was called Tophet because the drums that were played there to drown out the sounds of crying and screaming children who are being burned alive in sacrifice to these idols. And so it was called Tophet. It was a terrible place of paganism and idolatry. You read in the book of 2 Chronicles that there were at least two kings of Judah who were actively engaged in the paganism and the idolatry of this place. Specifically, in 2 Chronicles, you're going to read about Ahaz and Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, you have Ahaz, one of the kings of Judah, who is engaged in idolatry and paganism in this valley. And it says that he burned his sons and his daughters, he burned his children, his own offspring, in the valley of Hinnom, as the heathen roundabout. And then you have the same similar set of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6, that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the children or in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. That type of paganism and idolatry continued in this valley until the times of Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10. And during the days of Josiah, Josiah defiled Tophet. That is, he put a stop to this idolatry, to this paganism. He put a stop to this burning and offering of children to these idol gods. He defiled Tophet and he stopped this type of paganism and idolatry. But as you think further about this Valley of Hinnom presented in the Old Testament, a place associated with paganism and idolatry, there is one prophet who is associated with this valley. And we've already read from him in Jeremiah chapter 7. But there are five times that Jeremiah mentions this valley in his prophecy, in his book. Jeremiah 7, 31 and 32, Jeremiah 19, 2 and 6, and Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35. Five times Jeremiah mentions this valley. The most specific one, I guess, or the most detailed one is in Jeremiah chapter 19, the greatest relationship that Jeremiah has with the Valley of Hinnom. Because in Jeremiah chapter 19, the Lord commands Jeremiah to go out into the Valley of Hinnom. And he is to go there and he is to take with him a potter's earthen bottle. And he is to go into the Valley of Hinnom and he is to prophesy against it and against the people who are in that valley. And so he goes out and he delivers the prophecy. He delivers the declaration of the words of the Lord. And the Lord's declaration in Jeremiah 19 and verse 6 is that this valley associated with paganism and idolatry will become the valley of slaughter. That is, because of Israel's continual rebellion, because of her continual idolatry and turning away from God, God's going to bring great devastation and great destruction upon Jerusalem, upon Judah, and this valley that had been their place of idol worship is going to be the valley where the slaughtered, where the dead are buried. And Jeremiah 19 and verse 11 says, there are going to be so many who are slaughtered, so many who are killed, that this valley is not going to be able to bury them all. And so this valley that had been engaged in paganism would be punished by God and would become a valley of slaughter. By the time of the New Testament, this valley had, outside of the city of Jerusalem that had been used for paganism, had become basically the garbage dump or the trash dump for the city of Jerusalem. This valley of slaughter had become a place where the garbage was thrown and where the fires were continually burning to consume all of the trash and all of the rubbish from this city of Jerusalem. In fact, it was a place that the bodies of dead animals were brought to be burned, the bodies of executed criminals were brought and thrown into this valley that they might be disposed of, that they might be gotten rid of. And so this was a place then where the fire burned continually outside of the city. It was a place where the maggots and the worms, where they thrived as they continued to live on the trash and on the things that were dumped into this valley. So as you turn your attention to the New Testament, Jesus often in his teaching would draw people's attention to this literal burning valley outside of the city of Jerusalem that he might teach them something about the harshness and the reality of eternal punishment. That he might use that as a picture and a figure of the harshness of living in eternity, separated from the Father in heaven. So let's turn our attention then to the New Testament. Let's think about what the New Testament teaches us from this valley of Hinnom presented in the Old Testament, that we might learn about the place of eternal damnation and the place of eternal destruction, that we might be motivated to move away from it, that we might be motivated to draw close to our Father in heaven. And so what I want to do in our study together, first I want to talk about in the New Testament the voices of Hinnom, the people who speak about Gehenna in the New Testament. And then we'll look at what the New Testament says about the view of Gehenna. What does it describe about this place of eternal destruction? And then we'll talk about those who will visit this place. And then we'll talk about, number four, how we might have victory over this place called Gehenna. The term Gehenna is found 12 times in your New Testament. It literally is translated Valley of Hinnom, although in your New Testament it will be translated by the term hell. And you'll read that 12 times in your New Testament, but you're only going to read this term Gehenna presented by two individuals in your New Testament. There are other writers who write about hell and this place of eternal destruction. They use terms to describe it and to detail what it will be like, but they do not use this exact term Gehenna. Only two individuals in the New Testament do that. Let's begin in James chapter 3, because James is one of those two voices who talks to us in the New Testament about this place Gehenna as he uses this term Valley of Hinnom. James is, as he begins writing his epistle, he calls himself the servant of the Lord and the servant of God. He is the half-brother of Jesus, being a son of Mary and Joseph, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, James did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. It would not be until after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, after his appearance to James following his resurrection, that James would come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the Son of God, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. And so now we have James, the half-brother of Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the servant of God, and he's writing an epistle. And he says in James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he's going to use this term Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom, and he's going to compare it or pair it with the tongue and to talk about the tongue's destructive power. So in James 3 and verse 5, he says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." King James, the literal term there is Gehenna. It's set on fire of the Valley of Hinnom, a term used to describe this place of eternal punishment. But James connects it with the tongue. And James is saying we can use our tongue in such a way that we would use it in a way that would be inappropriate, in a way that would tear down and destroy, in a way that would carry out the purposes of our enemy, in a way that would carry out the purposes of the place of eternal destruction. And so we could use our tongue in a way that it would pollute, in a way that it would corrupt, in a way that it would defile, so that it could be said it was set on fire of hell or set on fire of Gehenna. It's very similar to what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." See, Jesus is giving a warning that we could so misuse our words as to lead ourselves to this place of eternal damnation, this place of eternal destruction. In fact, the power of the tongue is so great that not only could we lead ourselves to this place, but by using harsh words or false words, we could draw others away from Christ, drive others away from the church, and lead others to this place of eternal damnation and eternal destruction. And so James is one of those voices of the New Testament who uses this term Gehenna. It's found 12 times. James uses it once. There's one other voice then in the New Testament that speaks the most about this place of Gehenna, this place called hell. And it's Jesus. The voice of Jesus, the voice of the Son of God, uses the term Gehenna the other 11 times it's found in your New Testament. That's very fitting because He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who came to rescue us, to save us, to deliver us. And isn't it appropriate then that the one who would rescue us and deliver us would describe and talk about the place that He is rescuing us from? The thing that He is delivering us from, and why we would want to draw close to Him, why we would want to follow Him, why we would want His deliverance. And so He describes for us this place of eternal punishment. And He does it by drawing a picture from this literal valley outside of Jerusalem to figure and give us a view of this place of eternal punishment. Jesus uses it 11 times. This is recorded, his use of it is recorded across three of the four accounts of the gospel. When Jesus uses the term Gehenna, it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is the only writer of an account of the gospel not to include Jesus using this term in his ministry. Matthew records Jesus using this term seven times. Matthew 5, verses 22, 29, and 30. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 18 and verse 9. Matthew 23, verses 15 and 33. Mark records Jesus using this term three times, all found in the context of Mark chapter 9, which was read at the beginning of our service, Mark 9, 43, 45, and 47. Luke records Jesus using this term once in his ministry in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. But Luke's account in Luke 12, 5 is simply a parallel to what Matthew records in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And so for the most part, what Jesus says about Gehenna is found mainly in the book of Matthew. That seems significant because Matthew was written primarily to the Jews. Matthew was written primarily to people who would be familiar with the city of Jerusalem, people who likely would have seen the Valley of Hinnom for themselves, and so they would understand better this picture that Jesus is drawing from this literal valley to make a comparison to this place of eternal damnation or eternal destruction. And so Matthew would write to people who understood this figure, and so Gehenna then would mean more to them. It would stand out more to them because they would have seen and understood the Valley of Hinnom. Go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 5 with me for a moment, because these 11 times that Jesus uses the term Gehenna really can be broken down into two different categories of what Jesus had to say about this place of eternal destruction. When Jesus used the term Gehenna, he was either giving a word of warning or a word of woe. And all of those references fit under one of those headings. It either is a warning about what is ahead, or a woe, a condemnation of punishment. In Luke 12 and verse 5, Jesus will use the term Gehenna in that text. But as he's leading into that, he says, "But I will forewarn you." You see, nine of the times Jesus used the term Gehenna, his voice was a voice of warning. He says, "I want to forewarn you. I want to warn you about what is ahead if you continue on the path that you're on. If you continue living in rebellion against God, I will forewarn you. I will show you what is down this path." And Jesus is doing that to draw us away from it, to draw us to Him, to draw us to our Father in heaven, that we might be delivered from this place. So as you peruse through the book of Matthew, you're going to find various warnings that Jesus issued about this place of Gehenna. He would warn us not to call our brother a fool, because the one who does so is in danger of, Matthew 5, 22, hell fire. He's in danger of this place of Gehenna. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, as well as Matthew 18, 9, and the parallel passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48, Jesus would warn us that we should be willing to take drastic measures, like cutting off our hand or plucking out our eye, that we might avoid going to this place. "For it's more profitable for us that one of our members should perish than that our whole being and our whole body, our whole person, be thrown into this place of hell, this place of Gehenna." Now, Jesus is not teaching that we should literally cut off our hand or pluck out our eye, but he's trying to emphasize how terrible this place is and how drastic we should respond in running away from it and running to our Father in heaven. And then in Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus gives this warning. And he says, "I warn you not to fear the one who can destroy your body." He said, "No, I will warn you to fear the one who is able to destroy both your body and soul in Gehenna, in hell." And it's Luke who copies that in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. And so when Jesus spoke about Gehenna, most often he was speaking words of warning. He said, "I want to tell you about this place because I want to draw you far away from it." But in Matthew chapter 23, which records the last two times Jesus uses the term Gehenna, he's using it not anymore as a voice of warning. He's using it in Matthew chapter 23 as a voice and a proclamation of woe. It's in Matthew 23 where Jesus is condemning the scribes and the Pharisees. And among the woes that he gives to them in Matthew 23 and verse 15, a woe because they have taken their disciples, those who have followed them, and they have made them twofold more the child of hell, the child of Gehenna, than themselves. And he ends those woes in Matthew 23:33 by saying, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell, the damnation of Gehenna?" And so what he's doing there is pronouncing woes. It's a term of grief, an exclamation of grief, a pronouncement of judgment. And no longer is he warning the scribes and Pharisees, he is now pronouncing to them the damnation of hell. He's saying, you are being condemned to this place of eternal destruction. Listen, when we listen to the words of Jesus in the New Testament, as he is declaring to us about Gehenna, this place of eternal punishment, it is imperative that we hear his voice as a voice of warning and that we turn and we follow him. Because if we continue to reject warning after warning after warning, eventually his voice of warning becomes a voice of woe and it becomes a voice of our condemnation and of our damnation. But Jesus wants us to hear and heed the warning because he doesn't want us to go to this place of eternal destruction. Let's shift gears now and let's talk about the view that the New Testament gives us of Gehenna. These two individuals, James and Jesus, speak about it, but other writers of the New Testament reveal some information about it also. And so what view do they give us of this place of destruction, this place called Gehenna? You know, words really fail to describe what will be the beauty and grandeur of heaven. Words really pale in comparison to what heaven will actually be like. We can't, with our words, describe how awesome and how wonderful that place will be. But at the same time, words really fail to describe the turmoil, the pain, the anguish, the agony of the place of Gehenna. We can't in our words conjure up what would be an accurate description of this place of eternal destruction. But we will describe as best we can from the Scriptures enough to motivate us to run and to draw ourselves to God far away from this place. So as you think of the view of Hinnom, number one, the New Testament describes this place as a place of darkness. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, it is called the place of outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 that the false teachers have reserved for them the midst of darkness forever. Jude would use that same terminology in Jude in verse 13, but it is translated there, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Oftentimes people talk about the place called hell as if it is a place that they're going to go and they're going to continue in their party lifestyle, enjoying the things of this life just apart from God. But the New Testament describes it as a place of complete, total, outer darkness. It is the blackness of darkness. And even though there are other people who will be in hell, you won't be engaged with them. It is a place of immense loneliness, a place where you will be all alone, even though you are surrounded. There are individuals who are scared of darkness in this life, but the darkness of this life is nothing compared to the darkness of the place of Gehenna. There was terrible darkness in Egypt. You remember in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, one of the 10 plagues God brought on Egypt to deliver the Israelites was a plague of darkness. And it was darkness so thick and so dense that they could not see one another. That's the darkness of Gehenna, but it will be 1,000 times worse than the darkness that was upon Egypt. It's a darkness that you don't want to enjoy. It's a darkness that is presented to us in Scripture that it ought to scare us and motivate us, give us fear to move toward our Father in heaven. The New Testament describes this place not only as a place of darkness, but as a place of devastation. Gehenna is a place of devastation and destruction. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of torment. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, when the two places of eternity are compared, the righteous go away into eternal life. There's a place of rest, of comfort, of joy, of peace. But the ungodly go into a place of everlasting punishment. It's a place where there is devastation and destruction. It's a place of pain and turmoil and agony. And the pain of that place is so great that there is constantly weeping, out loud wailing and lamenting and gnashing of teeth. The torment of that place is so great that you spend your time grating and grinding your teeth in response to the pain. Revelation 20 describes it as a lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8 as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Jesus described it as a place where the fire burns continually, where the fire is never quenched. Maybe you notice there in Mark 9, verses 43 to 48, Jesus emphasized that five times in that text, where the fire goeth not out, where the fire is not quenched. It never is consumed. It never dies out. It constantly burns over and over again. It is a place of devastation and destruction. It's a place of deficiency. You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that those who are being punished by God are being punished away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. The term away from in verse 9 denotes separation. You are being punished away from, separate from, two things. Hell is deficient of two very important things, the presence of God and the glory of His power. Even the most godless people in this world, even though they're trying to live a life apart from God, to some extent still benefit from His presence and the glory of His power. They enjoy His sunshine and His rain, Matthew 5, 44 and 45. They enjoy His seasons and His food, Acts 14 and verse 17. But the place that is Gehenna is a place that is deficient and devoid from His presence and His glorious power. There's not even His sunshine and His rain there. There's not even His season and His food there. There is absolutely no presence of God. They've desired that. They've lived in this life as if there was no God, and they're going to a place, Paul says, by inspiration, where God is devoid, where He is absolutely not there at all. And they will experience what that type of life is like. It's a place of duration. You'll read it over and over again throughout your New Testament. It's everlasting destruction. It's everlasting punishment. It is eternal damnation. It is eternal fire. It's fire that never ceases, that never goes out. In this place called Gehenna, there is no hope that one day light will shine in and illuminate this darkness. In this place called Gehenna, there is no hope that one day safety and rescue will come into this place of devastation and destruction. In this place of Gehenna, there's no hope that one day God will step in and make His presence and His glorious power known again. It's a place of darkness and devastation, devoid of God, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus said, I want to forewarn you. I want to give you a way of victory and deliverance over this place. Let's talk about very briefly those who will visit there. You can read Matthew 25 and verse 41 that this place was prepared for the devil and his angels. This place was prepared for our enemy, the one who brought sin into the world, Genesis 3, 1 to 6, the one who seeks our destruction, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. This place was prepared for him. God made this place ready for his condemnation and his destruction. But there are those who will be condemned to this place alongside him. And those are the disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 is for those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel. Really, you have two pictures in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 25. Two times in the New Testament that you have Jesus commanding and pronouncing upon individuals that they should depart from Him. And in each of those texts, you have a picture of those who are being sent away from Jesus, condemned to this place called Gehenna. The first one is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where many say to Him, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? And in Your name didn't we cast out devils? And in Your name didn't we do many wonderful works? And Jesus will say unto them, depart from Me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Why? Because they did not do the will of their Father which was in heaven, Matthew 7, 21. And so what they were demonstrating was a lack of devotion and a lack of love for God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5 and verse 3. Here were individuals who knew the will of God, they knew the Word of God, but they did not love God to the point that they would obey Him. And Jesus said, you are then disobedient, and you're condemned to this place of eternal destruction. On the other hand, in Matthew chapter 25, there is the judgment scene pictured. Jesus says to those who are on His left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was an hungered. You gave Me no meat. Thirsty, You gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, You didn't take Me in. Naked, and You clothed Me not. Sick and in prison, and You did not visit Me. What Jesus is describing in that text is that those who are disobedient, those who fail to love others as they love themselves, are condemned to this place of eternal destruction. 1 John 3 and verse 10 says, if we don't love others, then we are already the children of the devil. And so we will be his associates for all of eternity. Let's talk about then a picture of hope. Because Jesus warns us about this place and He describes for us those who will visit this place. And those who visit Gehenna don't visit it temporarily and then return. Those who visit Gehenna go and they stay there. They go to a place where there is no exit, there is no return, there is no voyage out. But Jesus said, I'm forewarning you, I'm telling you about this in advance because I want to offer to you victory. I want to offer you a way of salvation and rescue and deliverance. And so when you read your New Testament, you're reading about God providing delivery from this place of eternal damnation and eternal destruction. And He did that through Jesus Christ, the one sent to rescue us, the one sent to redeem us. In Romans 5 and verse 9, it is Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, it's Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, it's Jesus who gives us the victory over death and over this place called Gehenna. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus describes for us how we might have this deliverance that He provides. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come to condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Jesus said, here it is. Here's how you avoid the condemnation of Gehenna. Here's how you pass from death to life. Here's how you have everlasting life and joy and peace. He said, you hear my words, you believe on the one who sent me. That's on his Father in heaven. And you obey the words of Jesus, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so what you have then, when you hear the words of Jesus, and you believe on Jesus and His Father in heaven, and you follow and obey the words of Jesus, is that Jesus is your deliverer. He's your rescuer. He takes you out of this kingdom of darkness that is headed for eternal darkness, and He places you into His kingdom of light, headed for eternal light and eternal life in the presence and glory of God, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Jesus said, I'm here to forewarn you about a place called Gehenna. And He uses that valley outside of Jerusalem constantly burning to dispose of the garbage to picture what will be the harshness and the reality of eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. And Jesus said, I don't want you to experience that. He said, I don't want you to be a part of that. I'm here to rescue you and deliver you, and I can do that if you'll listen to me and follow me and obey me. God will not condemn anyone to this place of Gehenna who does not choose to go there themselves. God has given us opportunity. In fact, He's given us His own Son that we might have rescue and deliverance. Which path will you walk this morning? Will you hear the words of Jesus and obey Him that you might have rescue, victory, and deliverance? Or will you hear the words of Jesus and delay responding? Will you hear the words of Jesus and refuse to respond? Why not this morning obey Jesus? Believe that He is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. And we will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, that Jesus the Deliverer might take you out of that kingdom of darkness and place you into the kingdom of His own making, of His own deliverance, and that He might take you to that place of eternal life. This morning, won't you respond to Jesus and overcome the valley of Gehenna as we stand and as we sing?